We're going to finish up Hebrews chapter 3. The title of the message this morning is Heart Problems. Heart Problems. Spiritual heart problems. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. We can have spiritual plaque that builds up in our spiritual hearts, and that can really cause a lot of problems, one of them being unbelief. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, our heart problems. And we're going to start with verse 7 of chapter 3. And I want to read through here to get the context. It starts out, therefore, and what the Holy Spirit is telling us this morning, that there's something that came before this passage this morning. So therefore, and last week we talked about Jesus being superior or better than Moses. And this passage we have this morning is going to start out with Psalm number 95. Psalm number 95, and it's going to be talking about Moses' experience leading the 2 to 3 million whiners and complainers out of Egypt. So we're going to continue talking about Moses this morning. It's going to be talking about unbelief and hard hearts. And so look at verse 7 here. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, not as the psalmist says, but as the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote Scripture. The Holy Spirit used men to pen these words, but the Holy Spirit, God Himself, wrote the Scriptures, not man. Man was used as an instrument, but these are not the words of men. These are the words of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. So therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, it senses an urgency today. Today is a day of salvation. Today, if you will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, today, if we'll share the gospel with a lost and dying world, today, today, today. So today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, or the King James says the provocation, but here it's the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. They'd seen miracles for 40 years, and they still had unbelief in their hearts. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath. God has wrath? Oh my goodness, whatever happened to gentle Jesus, meek and mild? The W word, you never want to use the W word or you'll clear a church. But that's one of God's attributes, is His wrath. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. He's speaking to all of us here. Beware, brethren, or sistern, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort or encourage or help one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers or partners of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said in verse 15, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then there's three rhetorical questions here that are posed by the writer of Hebrews. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses? I love the King James, whose carcasses? Whose carcasses or corpses fell in the wilderness, verse 18, and to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter into His rest because of unbelief. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's convicting because, Father, any of us can fall into the sin of unbelief. Any of us can doubt You, Lord. Any of us can doubt Your word. And Father, many of us, if not all of us, have doubted your word before, Lord. So Father, it's easy to fall in that sin, and sin is deceitful. And we have to be oh so careful, Lord. But Father, I thank you for these warnings that you give us through the book of Hebrews. Those five warnings we're going to be talking about, Lord, as we go through Hebrews. But Father, you gave us those warnings because you don't want to see anybody in a place called hell. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish. Lord, you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So Father God, help us to heed these warnings. But Father, help us to take what we learned this morning and apply it to our lives. Holy Spirit, keep any distractions away right now. Holy Spirit, teach us, Lord. We want to hear from you this morning. And give us spiritual ears to hear this morning. Give us open hearts to receive what you would have for us this morning, Lord. So Father, I thank you for this church family. Father, I thank you, Lord, for knitting us together, Father, into a spiritual house. And Father God, I look forward to the day that we're all going to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb, Lord, in heaven forever, where there's no more stress, no more sin, Lord, no more troubles, none of the stuff we go through in this world, Lord. So Father, thank you for that hope, that confident expectation we have, and help us to keep our eyes looking toward you, Lord, and your soon return. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name, amen, amen. The heart, that little muscle in the center of our chest, beats, keeps us alive. There's a type of heart disease called arteriosclerosis, hardening of the heart. And I mentioned that we can have a hardening of the spiritual heart as well. We can have spiritual plaque that builds up in our heart, that unbelief, that faithlessness. Okay, evil thoughts can build up. Because see, the heart, the spiritual heart we're talking about here, also has to do with your seat of emotions. It has to do with your intellect. It has to do with your conscience. It's the center of who we are. And it's really talking about the mind. And the mind is a fertile battleground. It's a battle for the mind. And we have to be very, very careful what we let into our minds. And also the Bible tells us what comes out of our mouth is really what's in our heart. It shows the condition of our heart. We all have a heart problem when it comes to the spiritual heart. Every single one of us. Because you know what? Our hearts, as Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, our hearts are wicked and deceitful. And it says, who can really know the heart? We can't even know our own heart. That's how desperately wicked and deceitful our hearts are. And if you think you have a pure heart 100% of the time, just count how many times you get frustrated out here in traffic. I've mentioned before, every single one of us is a serial killer in our hearts. We are in our hearts. Look how many evil thoughts we have that pop in our minds just out of nowhere. Stuff we haven't thought about in years. The heart is deceitful, and it's desperately wicked, and who can know it? The weeping prophet Jeremiah told us that, and it's true. But we have to be very, very careful of the heart problems we have with our spiritual hearts. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about the unbelief that the children of Israel had, the faithlessness they had. They'd seen God perform all these miracles, and they had short memories. But before we're so quick to point the finger at the children of Israel, we are no different. We are no different. We can be a bunch of whiners and complainers as well. I wish it wasn't so with me personally, but I can whine and complain with the best of them. And I should be satisfied with what I had. God has given me everything I need. Everything I need, He's given me. He's given me all my needs, not all my greeds. All right? But I should be satisfied with what He's given me. Not only because of what God's given us in this world, what God's given us in this life, but because of our salvation. This ain't all there is, guys. When we kick the bucket, when we lose, when this ticker stops, this ain't all there is. We're not just put in the ground as worm food out here, all right? This is not all there is. We're all going to live forever somewhere. And I stress that all the time. All of us are going to live forever, somewhere. If you're a Christian, you know where you're going. We need to be a thankful people. You may not have that Maserati. You may not have that huge mansion. You may not have that house on the lake. You may not have $1 million in the bank, but you know what? You have God. You have Jesus Christ. You have your salvation. And you can't put a price on that. We've been blood bought. Listen to my heart on this. You're the most valuable thing in the universe because you've been blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave it all. And he imputed his righteousness to us so that we're seen positionally righteous in God's eyes. We're seen perfect in God's eyes. I don't know about you, but I'm a long way practically from being perfect. But in God's eyes, positionally, I am. In God's eyes, positionally, I'm holy, and you guys are too, positionally. But we need to be a thankful people. King Solomon, listen to what he said. He said, above all else, this is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. It has a lot to say. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God can change anybody's heart. If you've got a relative, if you've got someone in the family, a friend, a coworker, whoever it is, and you think their heart is too hard for God to change, you're wrong. God can change any heart. But let me share something else with you. The more times we reject Jesus Christ, our heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder and harder to the point where our conscience, our hearts are seared like with a hot iron. If you've ever had something like knee surgery or any kind of surgery, scar tissue builds up, but there's no feeling in that area that's been cut on where that scar tissue is built up. There's no feeling. You're desensitized. And the same thing can happen to a person who completely rejects Jesus Christ over and over and over again. They're desensitized to the things of God. They're desensitized to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the calling of the Holy Spirit, the drawing of the Lord, drawing them to Him. They're desensitized to that. So the more often we reject Jesus Christ, the harder and harder and harder our hearts get. Look at Pharaoh. You know, God, it's true, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but you know what? Pharaoh also hardened his own heart. But God says, I will not strive with man forever. Today is the day of salvation. Do not put it off if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't put it off thinking you've got tomorrow or next week or next year or 20 years from now. That was my attitude when Daryl Levitz shared Christ with me almost on a daily basis when I was in the military. My attitude is I've got all the time in the world to receive Jesus Christ. And you know what? I may just wait until my deathbed confession. That's a very bad plan. But our hearts get harder and harder and harder the more often we reject Jesus Christ. But the Bible has a lot to say. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Proverbs 23, 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Listen to what Jesus says to the religious leaders, all right? These words here in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. He says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, these are the religious leaders, all right? How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man or a woman. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Out of the heart, not talking about that muscle in the center of our chest, but out of our mind, out of our intellects. Be careful what you let into your mind. Be careful what you let into the eye gate and the ear gate. Be careful what you watch, what you hear, what you read, who you listen to. I'm telling you, once that stuff goes into your mind, I am firmly convinced you don't forget it. You don't. Because I have stuff that pops into my mind that I still remember from when I was young, 4, 5, 6 years old. It's still there. Ungodly things, they're still there. Be careful, careful, careful what you let into your mind. But the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. So let's jump in here. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, not as the psalmist says, but as the Holy Spirit says, because he's the one that wrote it. Notice it's present tense. The Holy Spirit says, he's still speaking today. The letters to the seven churches of Revelation, whoever has an ear to hear, hear what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Do we listen? There's a lot of voices out there that are vying for our attention. But are we listening to the Holy Spirit? You know, a lot of people say, how do I hear from God? Be careful when people come up to you and tell you, hey, God told me to tell you. Be careful. Everything we hear, it should line up with Scripture. Everything should line up with Scripture. Be careful who you listen to. The primary way we hear from God is through His Word. The Holy Spirit illuminates His Word for us, but we primarily hear from God's Word. And we should be obeying it. But there are times God will speak through other people, will speak to us through other people. But again, make sure it lines up with Scripture. So therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Moses led the children of Israel in the Exodus out of Egypt, out into the wilderness. He provided everything that they needed. Manna from heaven, quail when they wanted meat. They ate so much quail it came out of their nostrils. He provided for them water. Keep in mind, this is 2 to 3 million people the size of the city of Chicago, moving through the desert, the wilderness, every single day. And God provided for them every single day. Their clothing, their sandals didn't wear out. They'd seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Especially during that 40-year period when those who were 20 years and older weren't allowed to go into the promised land because they didn't want to go in and take the promised land. So that first generation dies out, but they're wandering around for 40 years. They'd seen all these miracles for 40 years, and they still doubted God. They still doubted His faithfulness. They still doubted God's Word. Is He really going to come through? Is He really going to take care of us? They'd already seen the parting of the Red Sea. They'd seen the pillar of fire by night to guide them with a light and to keep them warm out in the cold desert. They'd seen the pillar of cloud by day to guide them and also to protect them from the hot rays of the sun as they're going through the wilderness. They'd seen water come from the rock, which was a picture of Christ being smitten, being crucified when Moses struck that rock. They'd seen the water coming from the rock. They'd seen all these miracles that God did. God had defeated their enemies for them. Here's another thing too. God, all through the Old Testament, God was saying, the land which I am giving you. God already told them it's a done deal. God already told them, I've got the title deed for you here. You're going to go into the land. I'm giving you the land. And by the way, I'm going before you. The angel of the Lord is going before you. I'm going to deliver those enemies of yours in Canaan. I'm going to get rid of them for you. I'm going before you so you can go into the land. God already told them, I'm giving the land to you. And they still doubted God. They were still afraid to go into the land. Remember that? The 12 spies go in and they scope out the land for 40 days. They do a 500-mile trip in 40 days scoping out the land. They doubted God. They said, there's giants in the land. We're just grasshoppers. They're going to eat us and our families. Their cities are too large. Their cities are fortified. There's no way we can take the land. They doubted God. And God already said, I'm giving the land to you. I've given it to you. It's a done deal. And they still doubted God's word. So when the 12 spies came back, there were only 2 of those spies that said, we need to go and take the land because God is with us. That's who? Caleb and Joshua, right? Only 2. The other 10 spies brought back a bad report or fake news, if you will, and it spread around to the rest of the camp. The majority of those spies said, "We can't take it. We're not strong enough to take it." And they were forced. God made them do 40 more laps around Mount Sinai, 40 more years out in the desert. And he said, "This generation will not enter the land. Their carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness." And they did. Moses led the longest funeral march in history. There were an estimated 600 people or more dying every single day. Moses saw death like never before. There were graves dotted all over the place in the wilderness. They didn't trust God, even after they'd seen all the miracles. They're doubting God while the Egyptian army's bodies are still floating in the Red Sea. They're doubting God. They were complaining and whining the whole time. "We want to go back to Egypt. Why did you bring us out here, Moses, to die here in the wilderness? We're going to stone you, and we're going to get a new leader, and we want to go back to Egypt. At least in Egypt, we had the leeks and the onions and the cucumbers. We had all that stuff back in Egypt. And you're going to bring us out here to die?" You know, God wanted to wipe them all out, all the whiners and complainers. But Moses interceded and says, "What's the other nations going to think if you wipe out all your people and you don't bring them in the land? What's the other nations going to think about you, Lord?" Moses intercedes for the people, the same people that wanted to stone him. But what a bunch of ungrateful people who rebelled against God. It says here, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." They rebelled against God, a bunch of rebels, turned against God. They were faithless. Go to Exodus 17 for a second. Let me share something with you. Exodus 17. Listen to what God's word says about these rebels, all right? Verse 1, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses, argued with Moses, and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock." Again, the rock is a picture of Christ too. "I will strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Listen to this, verse 7. "So he called the name, the place, Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted," listen to this, "they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Really? Out of all that God's done for them, out of all the miracles they've seen, is God really among us or not? Moses was told to strike the rock once. The second time we see him bringing forth water, God tells him to speak to the rock. And what does Moses do? He strikes it two times. Says, "You bunch of rebels, must we," talking about he and Aaron, "must we bring forth water?" Misrepresenting God. Therefore, Moses and Aaron weren't allowed to go into the promised land. But this time, the first time he strikes the rock here, which is a picture of Christ, listen to this here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the Red Sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock," listen to this, "they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was whom?" Christ, right? Beautiful picture of Christ here. And when Moses strikes that rock two times, the second time for water, he's misrepresenting God, and he's messing up that picture of Christ because Christ died only once, right? He wasn't smitten three times total like Moses had done. He was smitten one time, crucified once, once for all. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted after. Bunch of whiners and complainers against God, against Moses and against Aaron. After they'd seen, they had short memories, after they'd seen all these miracles that had been done. So therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, 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 today. I keep stressing that, but it's a very, very important word. D.L. Moody learned how important that word was, that urgency was. He was preaching at an evangelistic event back in the 1800s, and the place was packed. And he gave the gospel presentation, and he told the folks there that night to go home and think about what he had just said and come back the next night and make a decision for Christ. That night, the great Chicago fire had broken out, and many of those folks had been in that church service, died in that fire. And they never had a chance to make a decision. D.L. Moody said he would never, ever, ever do that again. He would immediately ask for a decision. Today is the day of salvation. So therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. And again, this is out of Psalm 95, okay? Today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts before the Sabbath. Whether it's at the temple or the synagogue, on the Sabbath, that's what they used to yell out. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Before they worship, that's what they would yell out. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The Jews had Psalm 95 memorized. They knew this psalm. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews, that's why he's using this psalm here, Psalm 95, because the Jews knew this psalm. And it encapsulated what Moses went through with these 2 to 3 million whiners and complainers and rebels out in the wilderness. So in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. 40 years. They walked around in Canaan, in the promised land, those 12 spies for 40 days, and God says, you're going to have to give me a year for every day you walked around in the promised land. For those 40 days, you're going to give me 40 years. You're going to give me 40 years. And by the way, you guys are not going into the promised land. Your kids will. The ones you were afraid were going to get eaten by the giants, they're going to go in the promised land. But the rest of you, this first generation, you're going to die out here in the wilderness. And by the way, Mo and Aaron's not going in there either because they misrepresented me. But that generation, under 20 years, that second generation, they all went in into the promised land. So they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And the context here is talking about the rest. It's talking about going into Canaan, into the promised land. The rest can also talk about when we receive Christ, our salvation. Because we're resting, we're at peace with God now. We're not at contention with God anymore. We're not at war with God anymore. We're at rest with Him at that point. And it also talks about our eternal rest, heaven. That's going to be true rest. Well, we're not even going to have to deal with sin anymore. And the stuff we have to deal with here, evil and wickedness in this world, we're going to truly be at rest. But you'll see a lot of hymns that will talk about Canaan or the promised land and equate it with heaven. I don't think they should have that in there because the thing is, Canaan was still a place of battles. It was a place of blessing. But Canaan, the promised land, was also a place of battles. There's not going to be battles in heaven. There's not going to be battles. I'm not saying get rid of those hymns and rip them out of the hymn book. I'm just saying that you can't equate heaven with Canaan or the promised land because there were battles going on. There was a lot of sinful behavior, idolatry going on in Canaan, in the promised land. But God is saying here, they didn't enter my rest because they rebelled against me. They were faithless. They didn't take me at my word. They didn't put their faith in me. They didn't trust me. They had a heart of unbelief, so they're not going to enter my rest. They're not going to go into the promised land. And look at verse 12. Beware. Here's another warning here. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief will cause a person to depart from the living God. When God is trying to do a work on their heart, when He is speaking to them, unbelief will cause them to depart from them, to reject that call, to reject the living God. And here's the deal with a non-believer, okay? A non-believer will tell you there's not enough evidence. What they're really saying is, I don't want to give up my sin. I want to continue living the way I live. Okay? Go to John chapter 3 for a second. John 3. Look at verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's why non-believers don't really care about the evidence, because they don't want to give up their sin. But they say, if I just had enough evidence, the empty tombs, not enough evidence. The preservation of God's word is not enough evidence. The manuscript evidence we have, thousands of copies of the manuscript agreeing with each other, is not enough evidence. Fulfilled prophecy is not enough evidence. Statistical probability of one person fulfilling all those prophecies, that's not enough evidence. There's plenty of evidence out there. It's just the person who wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ loves their sin more than they want a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's plenty of evidence out there. There's enough evidence out there. The evidence is overwhelming. But they want to live in their sin. So beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily. Talking to us, okay? Exhort one another daily. Encourage one another daily. Help. Those are all synonyms for exhort. Encourage. Comfort. This word exhort here, parakletio, is from the same word we get paraclete for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, He's our comforter, our exhorter, our helper. It's the same Greek word for the Holy Spirit. And here the writers tell us, but exhort one another only on Sundays. Daily, right? It's necessary. It's vital. It's important that we're here on Sundays with each other. But it's also necessary and important that we have fellowship with each other daily, that we lift each other up in prayer daily, that we maybe call each other daily, maybe share scripture with each other daily to encourage each other, because the days are evil. And they're getting darker. And that's why Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 tells us that we need to gather together and not forsake the assembly of believers together. We need each other, folks. We do. It's a battle out there. And to be a Lone Ranger Christian, and there's a lot of Lone Ranger Christians out there that no longer go to church. Now they're out there by themselves, and that's a very, very dangerous place to be. That's exactly where the enemy wants you, because then he can pick you off, and he can deceive you, and he can make sin look so, so good. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. When we're going through tough times, there is nothing like a a Christian brother or sister gathering around you, or a group of you gathering around us to pray for each other when we're going through very difficult times. We need each other. We need each other. So we need to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It's deceitful. It looks so good. It smells so good. It tastes so good. Sin promises a lot, but it doesn't deliver. And it is so, so subtle. You can make more money than you ever dreamed possible if you'll just lie, cheat, steal, or compromise. Uncle Sam, the IRS is ripping you off, so cheat on your taxes or don't pay your taxes at all. Then Pastor Greg will come visit you in jail and have a jailhouse ministry. But sin can be so, so deceitful. So exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers or partners of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Talking about perseverance and endurance. It's not talking about we have to hold on to Christ or He's going to let us go. No, what it's talking about here is by us persevering as Christians, by us sticking it out, by us not bailing on Christ, by us still being there when the smoke clears from the trials we go through, by still being there, that's going to prove that we're Christians, that we're believers, because we persevered, we endured. It's not saying that we persevere or endure to get saved. But perseverance and endurance shows that we truly are saved because we hung in there. Are there going to be times we backslide? Yeah. That we mess up? That we falter? We fail? Yeah, there's going to be times where we mess up. But over the long haul, do we hang in there? Do we endure? Do we persevere? That's what it's talking about here. Jesus Christ is not going to let you go. No one can snatch you out of His hand. No one can snatch you out of His Father's hand. Everyone the Father has given me, I'll by no means cast out. I'm not going to lose any of them. Jesus said He's not going to lose any. This is talking about here, if you're a true Christian, if you're a true believer, not a make-believer, if you're a possessor, not a professor, if you're truly a Christian, you're going to persevere. Doesn't mean you're not going to mess up, but you're going to persevere. You're going to endure to the end. That's what it's talking about here. Not hanging on to Jesus. He's already got a firm grip on us. Verse 15, and while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now He gives us three rhetorical questions and answers. Okay, listen to this. Verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? It doesn't say some that came out of Egypt. All of them, everybody rebelled. Except for Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. You could probably say that Moses and Aaron did when Moses smote the rock twice and misrepresented God. That's a rebellious attitude. You bunch of rebels. Must we bring water out of the rock? Must we bring water out of the rock? Verse 17, now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And look at verse 18. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? They were disobedient. They doubted God's word. So they weren't allowed to enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And they died out there in the wilderness. In verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. That's the one sin that will keep you out of heaven is unbelief. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have all the evidence you need. All the evidence you need that Jesus Christ is who He said He was and He'll do what He said He would do. And He said that if you put your faith and trust in Him, He'll forgive your sins. He'll cleanse you. He'll give you a new heart. He'll reconcile you with God. He'll impute his righteousness to you. If you'll just repent, turn from your sin, change your mind about who God is, change your mind about the gospel, change your mind about who Jesus Christ is. Turn to God, turn to Christ, and he'll forgive your sins. He'll make you a brand new creation. He'll give you a brand new heart. But today, 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 right now, right now, right now is the time of salvation. Don't you leave out of here if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't you leave out of here without making things right with Christ. Because I mention this every single Sunday. I'll continue to mention it. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed this afternoon. You better have a relationship, not religion, not a philosophy. You'd better have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You'd better make things right with him. You'd better put your faith and trust in him, because he went to the cross and he died. He shed his blood for you. If you're the only person in this world, he would have gone to the cross just for you. But if you leave out of here today, and God forbid something happened to you this afternoon, you leave this world without Christ and you stand before God at that white throne judgment, you're not going to have any excuse. Well, I never heard the gospel. You heard it today. Now you're accountable. But you can't tell God, I didn't have enough information. I didn't have enough evidence. God said you should read Romans chapter 1, or you should have read Romans chapter 1. Knowledge of God is in our hearts and in our conscience. And also the Bible says the heavens declare his glory. You look up into the sky, you look at creation, the heavens and creation declare the glory of God. Man's without excuse. You can't say, I never heard the gospel. God has already put knowledge of him in our hearts, in our conscience, where man is without excuse. When you stand before that great white throne judgment, before God sends you to hell because you've rejected his son, you are not going to be able to stand there and say, I didn't have enough evidence, or I never heard the gospel, or no one ever told me about Jesus. You heard it today. You got no excuse. Today, today, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for your entire word, the Old Testament and New Testament, Lord. And Father, help us to be doers of your word. Father, help us not walk out of here today and forget everything that we've heard this morning, Lord. But Father, help us to remember that today is the day that we share the gospel with our friends, our relatives, those who don't know Jesus Christ, our neighbors across the street. Today is the day we get rid of any unbelief in our lives, any faithlessness in our lives, Lord. Today is the day we draw near to you, Lord. Today is the day we give thanks for what you've done for us, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for this church family. Father, if there's any newcomers in here this morning, Father, bless them today, Lord. And Father, I pray if there's any in here that's never put their faith and trust in you, Father, I do pray that today would be the day of salvation. Because, Father, the best gift we can give anyone is the gospel. Because the only thing we can take to heaven is other people, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you for what you've done, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us everything we need. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your incredible grace, your kindness, your mercy. And Lord Jesus, we're looking forward to seeing you face to face someday soon. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for going to the cross for each and every one of us. We just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.